Thanks, Kyle. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we are your people. Lord, we, like infant birds, baby birds, Lord, with mouth open, are waiting, Lord, to be fed by you. So come, feed us by your Spirit. Come, teach us, Lord, through your word. Lord, come demonstrate the power of this reconciliation, Lord, that we have with you in Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would speak, Lord, boldly. I ask that you would bring repentance. I ask that you would bring renewal. Ultimately, Lord, reformation, Lord, of our hearts for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been in the book of Romans for the past month, 2 months, I think. And hopefully it's been a wonderful time of studying God's word, seeing the arguments of what Paul is saying here. And we find ourselves here in our passage here in chapter 5, really beginning a new idea. And it's after he's declared what it means to be justified, he's now giving the implications of what justification is. So he's already declared that justification, that we've been declared justified, for those who believe in Jesus are declared justified by faith, not by their own works, not by those that adhere to the law, not by those that are religious in any way. Justification is only is to be had by faith in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. Justification for those that are being declared right in God's sight, those that have access before a holy and awesome God, can only have it through his Son, Jesus. And so now Paul will now give us an incredible status here in verses 1 and 2. He'll talk about that we have peace with God. So this is the little outline that I have if you're taking notes. In verses 1 and 2, we'll see our new status, peace with God. In verses 2 to 5, we see that we boast in hope in spite of suffering. And then in verses 6 through 11, our hope is certain. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So what are the implications of being of justification by faith? The first one is this. So the Christian has peace with God. That's what we see here in verses 1 and 2. We have peace with God. Paul begins to work through the implications of justification through faith by declaring that we have peace with God. You see that there in verse 1? Let me just reread that there. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see this word here, this phrase, justified by faith. We're not justified by any other way, as I said in my introduction. There's no other way in which we've been justified only except through faith, through belief, through putting our full trust in confidence in his Son, Jesus. That's the only way that we can be justified. But he gives us an incredible declaration. We have peace with God. You see, from chapter 1, verse 18, we know that we were actually enemies with God. Look back there in chapter 1, verse 18. For what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Paul has already declared that the wrath of God, his fierce anger, the fury of all his righteous anger, is upon humanity. Humanity. And the only way to reconcile that, the only way to cancel that anger, is to look at the cross, is to see the resurrection, the work of Jesus, his finished work, the work that was done back then. For those that look to the cross, they are declared right. That's what justification means. They're declared right in the sight of God. They have full access to the blessings of who he is and what he has. Now look at verse 2. Through him, that's Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, Jesus is foundational. Jesus is central. Nothing that we are going to speak about can come outside of Jesus and his death. Jesus is central. Do we believe today that Jesus is alive and active? Do you have confidence that Jesus is active and working and he is the one that's ministering? You see, so many of us are when the pastor comes in, the pastor's the man. No. Imagine being in a church where we say Jesus is the one that's building this work, doing this work. Imagine being in a church where this is Jesus' work and we are just brothers with him, sisters with him. And look at what he's doing in our midst. The gospel is Jesus, and he is central to everything that we are and that we do. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Through him. There's no other way. Have you considered that? Through him, Jesus, we now stand. By his grace, we stand living today as a result of his work in our life. Now, it's important that we get this right, this peace, this idea of peace. We live in an age where inner peace is highly valued. For those of you who work in highly stressful situations, areas, whether it's social work, teaching, or just general studies, we long for just peace. We need to, get the stress out. I mean, a lot of people spend time, money, and energy in trying to obtain a sense of well-being. You've talked to people. I mean, go to your works, your coworkers. They're exhausted. They're tired, bags in their eyes, and totally stressed out. Everyone is seeking for peace. And what is Paul telling us here in verse 1? Peace, the only way that you're able to have this peace is if you have been justified by faith. If you sincerely, within your full heart, believe and confirm the goodness of the gospel in Jesus. That's the ultimate peace. You see, some of us are mistaken that if I can just take a retreat, if I can just, go do my own thing and spend, a few minutes there, meditating there, whatever it is, and just, turning off the noise. Yes, all those things help, but a lot of times those things become the end rather than a means to maintain that peace that we already have in God with Jesus. Do you see that? So we've been reconciled here. And look at how we get this peace. Look at the end of verse 1. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator of this peace. He is the one advocate. He's the only one. He's the one who has mediated it. It's a result of his work. It's a result of his obedience. He's the only one. He's the only one advocating for this, or has advocated for this. He's the one that's campaigning for us. After we've already seen, after all our rebellion, after all of our hardness of heart, what does God say? God says, you know what? I've sent my son to pay the punishment for your sins. And if you embrace in that gospel message, that truth, if you embrace in what he's done already, recognize that you have access to me, to God, the holy and awesome God. This is how we get this peace. It's through, the end of verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you want your community, your floor, your community, your neighborhood, your workplace to be a place of peace? If we want this, then we must be ready to embrace the very work that God has done in Jesus. And we must be people that recognize that it's Jesus, him alone, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can get to the Father. It's not your religious works. It's not trying to gain access to some incredible God. by going to church or by being a good person or by being moral, that's not enough. Actually, that law condemns you to hell. The only way to obtain peace is through his son, Jesus. We have to believe that. And that's what Paul wants to just clarify here. We have peace. That's the first implication of being justified by faith. We have an incredible standing before God. There's peace. There's no more, we are no longer enemies. Which is saying about this, right? With somewhere we sang it, it talked about where with Satan talking about how Satan, he no longer is capable of snatching us out. Isn't that beautiful there? We have peace with God. Well, look at the second implications of being justified by faith. It's there in verse 2. The Christian stands in the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. You see, now grace is getting the opposite of what we deserve. Grace is the whole reason God chose to justify sinners. We deserve his wrath and his judgment, but grace came upon. Grace is a beautiful thing. One person has said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a little acronym there. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, that's the beauty of what God has done, that we receive all of Christ's riches because of his grace. And where do we stand? We already read that. We stand in his presence. That's an incredible thing there in verse 1 there, verse 2. That's the second implication. We deserved his wrath, his judgment, but grace, but because of his grace, he's given us life. He's given us mercy. The Christian stands in peace and has obtained God's grace and mercy. Do we recognize that truth? Do we really confirm that? Do we recognize that our new status is now peace with God? It's the result of verses 1 and 2. Now look at the second part of verse 2 through verse 5, which is our second point. We boast in hope in spite of our suffering. See, and because Christians have this standing place, what's the outlook of this future life that we, this, what's our future? What's that, how are we to look at our future? What kind of outlook are we to have? Look at the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, one of the clearest hallmark of a justified Christian is that he or her is capable of having a perspective, of great perspective of the future, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now, for us to really understand this word rejoice, you know, what do we think about rejoicing? You might just imagine people dancing and being happy and that kind of rejoicing. We actually have to go to the original to see what this word is. The word actually is boasting. It could be translated, it should be translated in English, boasting. And we've already seen this word, boasting. So to really understand what rejoicing means here, let's actually look back to chapter 2, verse 17. This word actually occurs three times in our text, but again, the Greek word for this rejoicing actually is boasting. Look at 2:17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, again, Paul is being pretty cynical here. He's talking to the religious person who says, I have most confidence in the law. And he's saying, you know what? You rejoice in God, but you're doing it actually falsely. So that's the first place we see this word rejoice or boast, which is say boast now. Look at 2:23. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. That's the conclusion of those who actually think that they're adhering the law. You actually break the law. That's what he says there. You who boast in the law. Look at 3:27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. You see, we are not to boast at anything. Not in the law, only in faith. That's where our boasting is to be. And then look at chapter 4, verse 2. We saw this last week. For if Abraham was justified by works, if he was declared right by the things that he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So, What kind of boasting are we to be having? We are to boast in the hope of the glory of God there in the second half of verse 2. Boasting in the glory. So boasting in oneself is excluded by the gospel, but boasting in what God has done in the present gives us a sense of future perspective. We have to see this. We have to really be clear on that. Do we boast in the reality that because we stand in God's grace and because we have peace with Him, I have future perspective. I have full confidence in the future of the hope of the glory of God. Well, what are the third implications of being justified? Well, Paul mentions that it's the hope of the glory of God there at the end of verse 2. We are to hope in the glory of God. You see, our hope is something that is sure. It's objective. It's clear. It's objective in that we hope because of the result of His work. You see, that was an objective truth. It happened, His work on the cross. And now we are capable of boasting subjectively through our experiences and our circumstances. You see, a lot of times when we read scriptures like this, in particular here when it gets to verse 3, when we read verses like that, we kind of scratch our heads and we say, you know what, I face a lot of sufferings and trials. I'm going through a lot of stuff in my life. And you're actually calling me to boast in something like this? This tragic? Paul says, because we've been planted in His truth, the truth of the gospel, we need to boast. We are to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in our sufferings. Look at that, verse 3. More than that, we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What's Paul saying here? That we're to boast? We're to have this boasting in our sufferings. Again, as I said, stated early, so many of us are jarred and derailed in so many different because of our experiences. And he's saying, no. No, don't give way. Recognize that your status before God is that you find peace with Him. He's not against you, Christian. Those circumstances and those trials that you're in right now, they're to mold you and shape you and to actually teach you to fall down on your knees and depend on Him. That's why we're to boast in our sufferings. Because they produce endurance. They teach me, I of course, God, I can't do this on my own. Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. A married couple, after 5 years of trying to have kids, could not have kids. And here we are, holding 3 little kids in our household. Suffering? Yes. That was hard. Weeping? Absolutely. Rejoicing? Yes. Because God has done an incredible thing. He is so good. Do we boast in sufferings? Do you boast in the trials that you're in? Have you forgiven if you've been hurt in the past? Have you forgiven the individual? Or actually, have you reconciled yourself to God? Are you bitter because of that circumstances? You see, suffering, those sufferings can lead you to bitterness. And bitterness will rob you of every joy, of all kinds of joy and salvation. Suffering produces endurance. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 14. to really feel the weight of this, to really feel the weight of what it means to suffer. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 23. I mean, this is Paul now speaking concerning sufferings, right? What does Paul know about sufferings? Look at this. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when his disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas and Derbe, to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What does Paul do after he gets stoned? After the city thinks that he's actually dead? The next day, he goes to hospital and he gets treated. The next day, he stands up and he preaches the gospel. And he makes disciples by God's grace and mercy. Can you just imagine that? Being that person that heard this man who has bruises, who has blood, perhaps. I mean, marks of blood on his head. Stoning, being stoned. And what does he say to encourage the souls of these young Christians? Oh, you know, Jesus is going to make your life better. Relax. Yeah, live the comfortable life. That's why Jesus came, for you to live in your white picket fence homes and be, that's what Jesus came here to do. No, look what he says. Strengthening the souls, verse 22, of disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's no way around it. And we know that the gospel, the New Testament, actually speak about that we count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testings of your faith develop what? Perseverance. That's James chapter 1. Suffering produces endurance. Endure those trials. Don't give way. Don't shrink back. Don't just say, oh, I'm just going to just watch TV and all these things will get, you know, they'll settle themselves. Endure. And what does endurance produce? What does it bear fruit? It bears fruit character. It makes you an individual, man or woman. It makes you an individual that says, I totally rely on God. I totally rest in Him. I am totally dependent upon Him. Character, then, once we've enjoyed the sufferings, once we've boasted in them, it gives us incredible hope. And says, yes, absolutely, my life, I am totally confident that I will see this eternal, eternal glory. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you're going to enjoy the hope of God's glory? Have you tasted the Spirit of God living in your life individually? Have you enjoyed the benefit of the third person of the Trinity dwelling with you, convicting you, teaching you, instructing you, sitting down and reading the Word and saying, I totally understand because of script, the Holy Spirit is illuminating this passage to me. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? And do you revel in your sufferings? And do you say, this is for my good. I'm going to come out of this. And it's not only about coming out of this. It's actually recognizing that there's an eternal hope. That's what we live for. You don't live for today, for the moment. We live for then, eternal glory with God above. I would say that for those of you who find yourself struggling to enjoy the reality of your suffering, be careful lest you quench the work of the Spirit of God trying to minister to you. Be careful. We need to be a people that says, I so want to allow the love of God to so use me by the Spirit of God that I might do the mission of God in my community. Do we believe that? Are we a community that says, I totally rely on that? Well, we've seen that our new status in verses 1 and 2 is peace with God. We now have seen in verses 2 to 5 that we boast in hope in spite of our sufferings. But now let's look at verses 6 through 11. Our hope is certain. Let me just read here verse 6. For a while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we boast, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One of the things that we're teaching Obed, rejoice. And there's times where Megan has actually just texted me when, you know, it just seems a little stressful. She'll just text me, rejoice. And one of the great things about coming home to a little boy like that is he'll come and, you know, when I look kind of down, he'll just, when I come in, the first thing that comes to his head is, Poppy, rejoice. Rejoice. Do we rejoice knowing the very fact that we've been reconciled to God? We have been reconciled to him, not by our works. No, no, no. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. We were dead, but by God's mercy, he allowed his Son to die on the cross for our sins. We were enemies. I mean, someone will scarcely die for a righteous person. You know, you might die for a righteous person, right? But for the sinner? For the wicked person? For that dude that just killed all those people in Arizona? Someone would die for that person? You see, Jesus' death is sufficient for everyone, but it is efficient for those who find faith in Jesus. Are we bold enough to speak confidently that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him? Are we clear on the exclusivity of Jesus, of what he's professed here, what he's proclaimed? You see, all our friends that think that it's by doing good works that's going to get them access to God, that if I just pray more or do more, that I'll be justified, that's not enough. We must embrace that God shows his love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Being enemies of someone who's going to kill and conquer you is not a good thing. That's why it's time, like times like these where we see the table, it's time for us to confess and to repent of our sins, or to embrace the loving work that God has done through his Son and the death. Don't be an enemy. Be a person who embraces the free gift of finding peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so glad for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would continue to do your work even this morning, Father, as we come to your table. Lord, I pray that, Lord, for hearts that are hard, Lord, right now, I ask that you would soften them, that your work, that the Spirit of God would intervene, Father, and do a great work, Lord, this morning. Bring reformation, Lord, in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.